Is a hot mess, and every day we read about horrific acts of man's depravity. We read it online, we see evidence of it on TV, and worse yet, many of us unfortunately experience it in our lives, in our communities, and possibly even in our own homes. But have you ever stopped to consider what's the lowest that we can go? I mean, what is the absolute worst thing that we can do? Well, we'll find out what God's Word says about that today on Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 13 and journey with us through Psalm 15. Now, while you find your place in God's Word, let's say hello to Through the Bible's President Greg Harris, who's here to update us on how we can pray for some of our fellow Bible bus passengers. Greg, where are we today?
Well, Steve, we're traveling through Africa, and if you remember a few days ago, I was on the program, and you were kind enough to hit me with a pop quiz.
Yep.
So I'd like to return the favor, if I may.
Ooh.
So while we're in Africa, you can get your mind focused on the map of Africa in your head.
Yes.
Can you tell me which African countries border the country of Malawi?
Oh, Greg, that is such a softball.
I know.
Well, I mean, you got Zambia on the northwest, you got Tanzania on the northeast, and Mozambique on the east, south, and west sides.
That is almost unbelievable, Steve.
And I only cheated a little bit on that one. So
yeah, but it shows that world geography is a challenge, even for people like me who've been traveling the world and thinking about the world all the time. So don't ever feel embarrassed if you don't know where a country is. Just ask and look it up.
Yeah, and in Malawi, we broadcast in the Chichewa language. Mm-hmm. We've been doing that since 1988. And our producer's name is Osman Chalola Manda.
Isn't that a beautiful name?
It is. It's really
cool.
It
just makes me feel like Greg Harris is a very boring name. You know? I mean, Osman Chalola Manda. Well, thank you for that.
Yeah.
And, you know, preaching the gospel in Malawi is kind of a mixed blessing because you have hindrances like intense poverty, lack of education, lack of theologically trained leaders. But then there are some other elements that make it an opportunity.
Yeah, it is a great place to be broadcasting. As we mentioned, 1988 is where we've started there, and God's church is growing. I think that's the most exciting thing. More than 3/4 of the people claim the Christian faith in that part of the world, and that number continues to grow every day.
Yes, and we do get some really good responses, even though we know all of those people who claim to be Christians may not be Bible-believing, born-again Christians,
right,
but at least they're open to our teaching. And
right,
here's a text that we got. I want to thank you for your program, as it helps us unravel some of the great mysteries of the Bible and has also changed my life. Wow, that's a pretty powerful testimony.
Yeah, it is.
I pray that the Lord will continue giving you wisdom and zeal as you teach and apply the Word.
Yeah, that is so encouraging. The other thing I notice on all three of these is these correspondents come to us not by letter, but by text.
Yes, yes.
And that's just the way it is there without the infrastructure. People are using their mobile devices.
Yeah, it actually reminds me of when I was traveling in Southeast Asia, and you think of rice paddies and farmers, and you used to see them go out with a radio on their hip, and now they have a radio and a cell phone on the other side. I mean, and these are rural agrarian people all over the world. People are communicating with us by different electronic media.
Yeah, here's another text. I am a pastor who encourages my church members to listen to your programs. Together, we are learning and understanding the Word of God. Personally, your teaching has really bridged the gap of my spiritual life. May God be exalted high for his work through you.
And that's that leveraged effect of how we are equipping the equippers when we reach pastors. And I always love those kind of letters. I think Dr. McGee had a special place in his heart for those letters as well. Or texts, excuse me.
Yeah, he did.
Here is another text. I'm ill, but I get revived each time I listen to your programs. One day you were teaching on Philippians 2:25-26, which talks about sickness. I really understood the text through this program. I do pray for my health, but I admit that I thought perhaps God had abandoned me, but now I know the truth. My request is that you please pray with me so that I will grow spiritually since I am new in the faith.
Well, if you'd like to join with us and be a part of our world prayer team, to be able to pray for listeners like this Monday through Friday with an email coming into your inbox, go to ttb.org/pray and sign up today. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we open our study in Psalms?
Father, thank you that your word is so powerful that it changes lives. May it change us now as we study it together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, we are in actually a rather doleful section of the book of Psalms, and they are connected here, by the way. We have a direct line that have a very close connection, and that began back with Psalm 9, and it will continue right on through Psalm 15. And these Psalms, they have to do with that time of trouble that's coming, and the different ones that figure during that time of trouble, the Great Tribulation. Antichrist is identified in this section, as we've already seen, and that Jewish remnant that will be true to God, and also the great company of Gentiles that will turn to the Lord during that period. And yet it's a time of great testing. And David writes this psalm out of an experience. And it has a contemporary interpretation. It also has a prophetic or a chronological interpretation. It reaches down to the very end of the age in which actually we're living today and after the church is removed. It has a wonderful application to us. Now, in this 13th psalm, David was being pursued, obviously, here by Saul. He was hiding in the cave of Adullam, and probably the Philistines were teamed up to find him out. He probably was in the wilderness of Ziph, and this man, day after day, found himself in this very awkward position. And in weariness of body and soreness of mind and heart, he cries out to God, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever?" In other words, he sounds a very pessimistic note here. "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" He feels as if God has forsaken him and he's on his own. And what you have here is, as Dr. Franz Delitzsch put it, you have a long, deep sigh. It comes finally from a relieved breast by an already much more gentle and half-calm prayer. This is the way he described it. And will you notice now? "How long," he says, "shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" How long will this continue? At this time, David was a very weary man. And then he turns in prayer to God. This is his resource and his recourse. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." In other words, he said, "I'm afraid to go to sleep. Help me to sleep that I get rest, but at the same time that no enemy will come up and kill me while I'm asleep." David, you see, was in grave danger at the time he wrote this. "Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." He said the enemy would rejoice. And, of course, he would rejoice against God, by the way. But now notice he settles back in wonderful faith and trust in God, having heaved this sigh, this awful sigh of sorrow. And then it continues into a prayer. And then he finally rests back in a faith in God. This is a beautiful psalm. Listen, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Now, David didn't think he was going to be smart enough to get out of this on his own. He took every precaution, of course, but he knew only God could deliver him, and God was his salvation. And he says, "I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." My friend, today, wherever you are and whoever you are and however you are, can you still sing praises to God? Now, I find it easy today. And the Lord has been so good to me. And it's easy for me to praise Him today. But I think of that man that's right here in Southern California, a man that was in the world for many years, ignored God, and then he took cancer flat of his back, and he's turned to the Lord through listening to this program, and right now I suppose he's listening, and he is in a bad condition, yet a friend of mine who visits him told me, he says, it would rejoice your heart and humble you to go and visit this man and see how in the midst of this that he talks about how good God has been to him and how God has saved him and how wonderful he is. May I say to you, when you can praise God in a spot like that, you've arrived and you may be much farther along than I am, my friend. Now, we come to Psalm 14 here. I wish I could stay with these psalms longer than I am. I reluctantly leave each one of them, but after all, this is just a 5-year program, and we do have to move along. Now, in the 14th psalm, this is a psalm that you find it actually linked to other psalms. The 12th psalm, for instance. In that psalm, you'll recall we saw the corruption of the last days. The godly man had ceased, it looked like. And the godless was in control of the earth. And corruption and wickedness and lawlessness abounded. And you may think it's a picture this day, but actually, if I may use the common colloquialism of the street, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the great tribulation comes. And by the way, I hope you don't see that. Because God's church, those that are in the body of believers, just not going through it. He's already said He'd keep them from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try them that dwell on the earth. That's not for the church. He said they'll leave before that time. So we have here the corruption and wickedness of the last days, actually the end of the age, and this psalm certainly sets it before us. Now, will you notice here that it has a marvelous arrangement, and it has such a fine arrangement made by Bishop Horn that I'm going to use his outline today, and he divides this psalm into three parts. You have the corruption of the world in the first three verses, and then you have the second division, the enmity against the people of God. That's verses 4 through 6. And then verse 7, the longing and prayer for salvation. Now, this is the picture of this 14th psalm. You can see it's a very brief psalm, but very important. Now, for the first three verses, and we have in these first three verses, I'm reading now verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the Hebrew word for fool here is Nabal. Now, that may ring a bell in your thinking, because there was a man by the name of Nabal. He was married to a very lovely woman by the name of Abigail. And this man Nabal fell down dead, and he was actually a fool. That's what his name meant. He was a fool. He acted a fool. He wanted to fight against David, which had been a big mistake. And when Abigail, who was apparently a very lovely person, and I think she was the greatest wife that David ever had, and so we have here that man Nabal, and that's the word that's used here. Now, the word can be translated by the word simple, or silly, or simpleton, or fool, or madman, that is, insane. And I had a friend that had wonderful success in dealing with atheists. And he was a real brain, by the way. He was in a group of men one day, and one of these atheists there, they're generally big-mouth individuals, he was saying, I don't believe there's a God. I just don't think that there's a God, and I think man, when he dies, he doesn't have a soul. He's just like a dog when he dies. And he was just raving on, and raving like a madman. This friend of mine waited till the group began to break up, and he went to this man. He said, "By the way, did I understand you to say that you're an atheist?" The man launched into another tirade. No, he didn't believe there was a God. Well, my friend said to him, said, "I'd like to ask you a question or two." He said, "Now, the Bible says that the fool had said in his heart, there is no God, and that word fool means insane or a madman." Now, he says, "Either you were not sincere when you said that, you were just talking for the benefit of this crowd, or else you are a fool and a madman. You're insane." And he said, "I'd just like to know which one it is." May I say to you, the man turned and walked away, because only a madman in this universe today, and with what man knows about the universe already, he has to be a madman to say there is no God. That's back of this universe that we're finding now is ticking off its time more accurately than any clock or watch that man can make. And friends, there's no watch running around today that some man didn't make it. And a universe that is timed much better than any clock, I want to say that universe tells that somewhere there's a universe maker. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And the fool begins now to appear on the scene. We've already had, by the way, one reference to it back in the 10th Psalm, where it says, God is not in all his thoughts. And the better translation is, all his thoughts are, there is no God. That is the place. Now, the very climax, therefore, of imbecility, as someone has said, is the man that says, there is no God. And he exhibits the very depth of human depravity. Now, I want to say it, and I want to say it carefully, because I recognize that many of them have PhDs today and are teaching in our universities. But the lowest that a man can go in human depravity is an atheist. That's what the Word of God says, not what Vernon McGee says. You're a madman. You're crazy. You haven't any real sense. Now, you may have a high IQ, but I used to teach with a man that was a PhD, and he didn't have sense enough to get in out of the rain. And I'll be honest with you, that's true. I played golf with him one day, and it began to rain, and he looked at me, and he says, "What shall we do?" What will any sensible person do when it starts pouring down rain? I said to him, "I think we'd better get in out of the rain." Even I knew that, but he didn't seem to know it. He said, "What shall we do?" May I say to you, and he was really asking for information there, by the way, "What shall we do?" Now, will you notice, this psalm goes on and says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And I believe you'll find that every atheist is also a great sinner. I think that you'll find him also given over to gross immorality. That's characteristic. A man was telling me some time ago who mixes with the college set today. He said it's amazing the number of PhDs who claim to be atheists and who are living in gross immorality. And he says some of them actually living in filth. And I mean just old material, physical filth. Now, he says here, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And what did he find? They're all gone aside. Now, they may not be atheists, but this is quoted in the 3rd chapter of Romans by Paul. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, that's a picture of you and me, friends. I'm not an atheist, and I don't imagine you are. But we're sinners. We do not do good. That's not the condition of man at all. So we have here, first of all, the corruption of the world given to us. And this is the very depths that man can go to. Now, verse 4, and we see in this section here, something I think very important for us to see. It's enmity against the people of God. Now, they're not only against God, but they're against the people of God. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. And all of this pretense today on the part of rich politicians, and a liberal told me not long ago, I know him real well, he's a college professor, but he's a liberal, liberal in theology and liberal in politics. He calls these politicians today limousine liberals. He said they don't know anything about what the poor man goes through at all. They're rich men today, and yet they pretend to be liberal. They're like the rich man that the Lord told about that always let some crumbs fall off his table for the poor man, for Lazarus, to keep him satisfied. Now, I've found no rich man today giving up his riches to help the poor. He's for giving up what little you and I have accumulated, and he'll tax us to death. But he somehow or another escapes the taxation. May I say, God sure does know human nature, does he not? This is the picture of them. Now, in verse 7 is this note of triumph. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. And this looks forward in anticipation to that glorious day when out of Zion will come that longing and prayer for God's salvation. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, you can't misunderstand that prayer. Now, anyone that says they do not believe God has a future purpose for Israel at that very moment are saying they do not know very much about the Psalms, because you may try to avoid what is so clearly stated in other places. But how you can deny when you come to a place like this that this is the heart cry and the joy of the psalmist is down yonder in the future. Now we come to the 15th psalm, and it's another very brief psalm, and it actually marks the conclusion of this section of this very interesting little book of psalms here that began with the 9th. And if you wanted to go back over them, you'd see a tremendous development here. And the 15th psalm gives a description of those who are going to be in the presence of Jehovah. Notice how it begins. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, there's one holy hill. That's Zion, we're told. That happens to be over yonder in the land of Israel. That's what he's talking about. He that walketh upright, worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honoreth them who fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not his money to interest, nor taketh a reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And actually, what David is saying, exactly what James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And in James, it's the works of faith, not works of law. Here it's the works of the law. But both of them produce a righteousness, if you please. And who's going to stand before God? Those that have had a faith in God that has produced a life down here. Faith alone saves, as John Calvin put it, but the faith that saves is not alone. It'll produce a life. Do you really believe Jesus is coming and coming soon? I hear so much of that today, but I don't see much change in people's lives. My friend, if you really believe it, you're going to have a life down here that's going to count for God. That's the real test of whether you're looking for Jesus to come. This is a tremendous psalm, is it not? Brings us to the end of this series. We come to Psalm 16 next time.
Well, I sure hope you're enjoying our time in the magnificent book of Psalms as much as I am. To help you get the most out of each study, I would encourage you to read the scriptures before and after we listen to the broadcast. And to help, we've got a handy bookmark that outlines our reading schedule, and then you can download yours now at ttb.org or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and you can request to receive your copy automatically with our monthly newsletter that contains articles from Dr. McGee as well as tips for helping you get more out of the Bible study each month. And then there's also specific ways that you can pray for God's people around the world. Tomorrow, the Bible Bus takes us through Psalm 16. It's the third messianic psalm called the Golden Jewel of David. So be sure to join us and invite a friend along for the journey. Now, if you want to listen online or see if your local radio station carries through the Bible, you can visit ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.